We are taking several weeks to look at the coming of Christ, the return of the Lord. As we do this, again, I challenge you. Acts 17:11 says that you should study the Scripture to see if the things I'm saying are true. You have a Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. You need to study because there are many opinions about the return of Christ and the study of prophecy and the way that these things will roll out. I have mine. I may be wrong. So you need to study the Scripture. You need to be students of the Word of God. Last week, we looked at the fact itself of the returning of Christ for the church. We didn't talk about its timing, but we looked at the fact itself that it's necessary if we're going to heaven for us to change. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. If you and I are going to stand before a holy God, there's got to be some changes. That traitor within needs to be cleansed out and left behind once and for all. And we looked at that reality of the change that will take place as we are caught up, as we're snatched away, or as we go into the Lord's presence if we die before He comes. The changes that will be wrought for that to take place. The confusion, we left off saying, in regards to timing. And I believe the confusion not dividing between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ, which I believe are two different things. The coming for the church versus the coming with the church or with the saints. The coming of Christ for believers that is without warning and without a sign, and the coming of Christ to earth to set up His kingdom that must be preceded by many signs and many warnings. Now, as we study the Scripture, keep in mind that Old Testament believers were all post-tribulationists. They believed in one general resurrection that would take place at the end. They believed that the just and the unjust were raised at the same time. That is why when Jesus began to speak of the eknekron, the resurrection out from among the dead, when they were coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, He said to the disciples, don't tell anybody till the Son of Man be risen, eknekron, out from among the dead. And it said they began to question among themselves, what is this resurrection out from among the dead? Because it implies that some will be left in their graves. They knew nothing of that. And it's an idea that's developed in the New Testament. So Old Testament believers believed in one general resurrection. New Testament believers, apostolic teaching was a teaching of expectancy. Whatever else you want to say and whatever position you want to take, you cannot avoid the fact that New Testament believers lived in expectancy of the Lord's return. Now, again, many will say, well, that's not historic church doctrine. And Margaret MacDonald and John Darby and the Plymouth Brethren, they're the ones who came up with this rapture stuff. And no. Let's forget historic church doctrine, historic church the history of the church, because it's not a pleasant history or history to brag about. There were problems right from the beginning when Jesus Himself had to challenge Ephesus and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Laodicea. So let's look back to the New Testament and see what those who heard from Christ Himself, what Christ Himself said, those who walked with Him. Now I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 24 today. And know this, as I do, there are those who do not embrace at all what I'm going to say. I think that the disciples asked Jesus a question. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? And I think He answered those questions and then came to a series of exhortations. Because what are we supposed to do with that information? Well, these are the signs. We know He's coming. How should that impact our lives? And then I think that Jesus then gave a series of exhortations, one in light of the days of Noah, one in light of a thief in the night, one in light of stewardship, and one in light of preparedness. And some will argue, you know, there's Gundry, there's all these different positions. Well, this is strictly, you know, those in the tribulation, or this can't be pre-tribulation. I don't have the luxury of looking at the Scripture simply to establish a position. I look at the Scripture as one that's going to give an account for your souls. And there's a vast difference. And to say that Jesus didn't mean these things to be applied to our lives is naive. So let's look at this and see what it says. Verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only." Now remember, as we go into this, there will be those who know the day and the hour. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that when the Antichrist signs a treaty or ratifies a treaty with the nation of Israel, there will be 7 360-day years until the return of Christ. We're told here in Matthew 24, "When you see the desolation of abomination spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then let those who read understand." From there, it's going to be 1,260 days until Christ comes. Daniel chapter 12 calls it 42 months, a time and a half a time. Revelation 13 calls it 42 months. So this period of time, this tribulation, this 70th week of Daniel, is the most documented period of time prophetically in the Bible. There's no confusion about it. And yet Jesus is saying here there's a coming that no one does know the day or the hour. If you're in the tribulation, you can count to the day. He says here there's a coming. No one knows the day. Only the angels only. Here's the exhortation. As, it isn't the days of Noah, it's likened unto. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, global judgment, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, important word, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not. That's the problem. They knew not, here is again, until the flood came and took them away to judgment, took them all away. So also the coming of the Son of Man shall be. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken, different word, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, different word than verse 39, and the other left. Watch, therefore, here's the exhortation, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, what he's saying is this. Whatever position you want to take, the exhortation is, in regards to this picture of the days of Noah, watch, therefore, because you know not. What Jesus is saying is that the believers of this age, unless you don't think this applies to you, you don't have to listen. The believers of this age should learn a lesson from the unbelievers in the day of Noah. Because business was going on as usual as far as they were concerned, marrying and giving marriage and so forth, until the day. And then he says it again. They knew not until the day. And they were taken away in judgment. So, watch therefore, because you don't know. Speaking to believers. You know not the hour your Lord doth come. Now another exhortation. Know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch, what period of the night the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So again, there's this unexpected coming. He says, if the homeowner had known at what hour of the night the thief would have come and robbed his house, he'd have been watching. Some of you had that experience. Coming home, and as you come to the house, see someone running through the house for the back door. Or to come into your home and find it ransacked and know how violated you feel when something like that takes place. I remember a number of years ago, my wife, when she was pregnant with one of the kids. Now, when she's not pregnant, she's always freezing. I mean, the heater's up. The rest of us are going, you know. But when she's pregnant, she's hot. So she gets up and opens the window. And the security system goes off. One of our good friends here at church gave it to us because I travel and she's home with the kids. She opens the window and all of a sudden there's this noise. Wow, wow, wow. And I jump up with a heart attack. Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. The house is getting robbed. The kids are all going, You know, so I run down the steps. And by that time, I don't care if the robber shoots me. I just want this noise to stop. All I'm trying to do is turn this thing off. I don't care if he kills me. He might be standing there with an axe. I don't know. Just please stop the noise. So I get the alarm off, and I'm standing there, and my heart's, it's all dark. My heart's going, ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. And I'm trying to read. I don't have my glasses on. It's dark. What unit? I'm thinking, boy, there's got to be a better way to do this. And then there's Kathy behind me, sticking out like she's going to help, you know. So then we creep around the whole first floor looking for open doors. And I'm sitting there thinking, what? And she said, oh. I did open the window. You know, and I think, honey, go back to bed. I just need to sit here and let my heart slow down. I can't sleep right now. And I'm thinking, you know, I'd rather get robbed and sleep through it than have that thing go off and let me know somebody's in the house. Die of a heart attack. I remember years ago, someone up by my aunt's house, up by Thomas Holmes School, the neighbors were on vacation, and somehow somebody knew through somebody that had done work for them or something, and they were there stealing, loading up a plain van, nothing on the side. And the neighbors came home, it was just about evening, saw them carrying a television out, thought that they were the television repairmen, and said, could you take our television while you're at it? Because our... Sure. Jesus says part of his coming will be like a thief in the night. That if the homeowner knows what hour that's going to happen, he's going to be up waiting for that guy. He takes the parable, the analogy, and then applies it to who? To the believer. Therefore, be ye also ready. Now, to say that this is for tribulation believers is naivety. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, another parable, another application. Who then is that faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in their due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. He's going to come and find him about the master's business. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, so you can't push it off 7 years, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. That's not supposed to be the way we live. In a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, the unfaithful steward, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth, which seems to point at Gehenna. So the examples themselves are not as easy to break down as we would like them to be. But the lesson here is preparedness, to be faithful, to be steward until he comes. And that's important, because some of us can get the idea, well, if Jesus is coming any minute, why should I even finish school? Why should I even start medical college? Why should I get married? Why should I do anything? Jesus is coming. No, look. The difficult thing is we need to live today like Jesus might come today, and he might come today. And we need to live today like he might not come for 50 years. We need to make preparation also and live with wisdom. But the inevitable is this. There will be a generation that is interrupted by his coming. That has to happen. There has to be a bride and a groom that have remained pure until their wedding day. At their reception, looking forward to the honeymoon, and just when they get to the hotel, the rapture happens. That's got to happen to somebody. There's got to be some woman in her third trimester in the delivery room that's raptured right out of there. That has to happen. There has to be a medical or a seminary student that is going for years and the diploma is ready to go in their hand, and just when it's ready to go in, boom, they're gone. That has to happen to some generation. It has to. Are you saying we don't want it to be our generation? Will we be robbed of some earthly pleasure? Can you look at 9,000 people dead in Honduras and 7,000 people missing and a million people uprooted and 600,000 people homeless this morning and say we don't want the Lord to come today because of some pleasure we might like to have for ourselves? Or look at North Korea or the former USSR or the former Yugoslavia or Sudan, and you look at what's going on in the world. We should be praying, Lord Jesus, come today. Come quickly. But the point here is, when he comes, he should find us about his business. In the days of Noah, Noah knew global judgment was coming. Not only that, he Methuselah, it was revealed in the day that he dies, judgment would come. And he was already 900 years old. That's depressing. And yet, he had three sons while he was building the ark. He had children. He lived his life. This is a parable of stewardship. We should be taking care of business, and that's how the Lord should find us. Where you want to be found is faithful to the thing he set in front of you. If that is a college career, that's where you should be. If that is working a trade, that's where you should be. If that is raising a family, having children, that's where it should be. The point is, we should be busy about the master's business and be willing to be interrupted. Chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. It doesn't say you can build a doctrinal position on this. It is likened unto. And that's the problem. People try to take the iota of this parable or example and build doctrines here. Jesus says the kingdom is kind of like this. 10 virgins which took their lamps, they went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, they took no oil. That's foolish. No mystery. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, notice, all of them slumbered and slept, even the ones with the oil. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, a picture of the day of the wedding, and that day when Jesus is using an illustration they understood. There was a year of espousal. Your parents, from the time you were 3 or 4, would make the arrangements for you who you were going to marry. It didn't matter when you grew up if the guy looked like Frankenstein. That was all taken care of. A year before the wedding, the period of espousal, you're already considered attached then. You would be chaperoned. The groom would be building an addition to its father's house. Jesus makes an allusion that my father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then the wedding day. The bridegroom would come that day for the bride. But my emphasis is that day. If you're getting married on Saturday, the bridegroom could come any time from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. He could come any time during that period. Now, I imagine from the illustration, most grooms were anxious after waiting that long, so they came when it was dark, after sundown. If you were marrying a prankster, he may not come till the next day. You might be sitting there waiting all day long. But you had to be ready. If he came at night, you needed the lamps. He would come, and the groomsmen would cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. They would blow a trumpet, and the bride and her maids would have to be ready then to go to the father's house. He's making an illustration of something they understood. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, they trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now, there's no way you can buy salvation. This is a picture. The kingdom is kind of like this. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready, that's our point, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. And here's his exhortation. This is the point. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So as we look at these things, who are they written to? That is the important part about each exhortation. They can't be written to tribulation believers, because the tribulation believers do know the day and the hour. They can't be written to the unbelievers in the tribulation, because they won't be reading Matthew. They're not watching. They don't care about the day or the hour. They'll be receiving the mark of the beast, and they'll be lost forever. These things have to be written to the believer today who does believe he's coming but doesn't know when. You see, there's three groups. There's one group that believes he's coming and know when he's coming. Tribulation believers. There's another group that doesn't know he's coming and isn't watching. The unbeliever. There's a third group that believes he's coming and is to be watching and is to be ready. And I believe that the New Testament teaching of the apostles is consistent with that position. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. And we'll make all of these verses going to the right. You remember in Acts chapter 1 verse 11, the angel said, This same Jesus shall return in like manner the church was waiting for his return. Romans chapter 13 verses 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our, Paul including himself, expecting the Lord's return, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And let me read to you out of Wiest literal translation of the Greek New Testament, who was a Greek scholar at Moody, so you get an idea of the emphasis here, where it says the day is at hand. In verse 12, Wiest translates it, the day has arrived. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. The idea is the apostle saying the same thing that Jesus said. He's saying, be ready, be watchful, be sober, be vigilant. The day is at hand. The Lord could come at any moment. That's what he's teaching, and that's how that Roman church was to live. Let's look in Philippians chapter 3. And there are many other places. I'll hit several of them. Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Well, let's back up to verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things, but our conversation, old King James word, our citizenship is in heaven, notice, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wiest translates it, we are eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That church in Philippi was living in expectancy. Whatever you want to take as your position, to them the return of Christ was imminent. They were living in expectancy. Why? Look at verse 21, the rapture. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Look in chapter 4, verse 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Wiest translates it, the Lord is near in that his coming may occur at any moment. They were living in expectancy. 1 Thessalonians. And next week we'll look there, because at the end of every chapter in Thessalonians, the coming of the Lord is made reference to. Chapter 1, verse 10. We'll look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's how the Thessalonian church was living. Wiest translates it, to be expectantly waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, notice, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So in Thessalonica, they were living in expectancy. And you can look through this letter at the end of every chapter. It makes reference to his coming. Hebrews chapter 10. Whoever you want to make the author. 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews, Weiss translates, you are seeing the day drawing near. This Hebrew group of Hebrew Christians lived in expectancy. James chapter 5, verse 8. Now we'll look at, start at 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. They expected to see it. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Weiss translates it, the coming of the Lord has drawn near and is imminent. The idea is the believers that James wrote to were living in expectancy. The coming of the Lord has drawn near and is imminent. Therefore, establish your hearts. There's always the exhortation to godly living connected with the imminent return of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we could go on. We'll stop here. The end of all things is at hand. Weiss translates it, has come near. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Watch unto prayer, agreeing with the teaching of Christ. My point this week as we look at this is, last week we looked at the fact itself. There will be a catching up of those that are alive when Christ comes. There will be a transformation of the physical body. There will be a change necessary for us to enter into God's holiness, into His presence. The timing of that event is where arguments begin to come in. Pre, mid, post. And three quarter. And partial. And we can argue about church history and historic church teaching, or we can go to the New Testament, where Peter and James and John, anybody has this hope, purifies himself even as he's pure, and Paul and Jesus put the believer on notice and say to them, there is a coming that is unexpected. You don't know the day and the hour when it will happen. Therefore, as a man whose home could be broken into, you should live in anticipation of that event, because you don't know the day, but it's coming. If he had known when it was coming, he'd have been watching. Live that way. Be a faithful steward over what God has placed in your life, because when he comes and finds you doing that, he'll reward you for your faithfulness. And be prepared, because at a moment you don't expect it, the cry will go out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And throughout the New Testament, the teaching is the same, that the believer is to live in expectancy of the imminent return of Christ. How you can take that truth and harmonize it with a post-tribulation rapture position is beyond me. They are inconsistent. You can't say that the New Testament teaches that Jesus could come today, and it does, and at the same time say he can't come for 7 years. Nowhere in these verses is there the warning, look, you're going to have to go through a terrible time. As I would say to my kids or my wife, it's going to be extremely difficult. When all of these things are crashing around you, don't think I've forsaken you, or don't think I don't love you anymore. Just be waiting, because this is the blessed hope, that if you endure the tribulation, what kind of blessed hope is that? That's the blessed bummer. He says, treat your wives the way Christ treats the church. Cherishes it, nourishes it, cares for it. Doesn't send it through the punishment that God himself will bring on a Christ-rejecting world. My exhortation to you today as a pastor is that Christ could come today, and don't ever let anybody take that away from you, because it will be fruitful in your life if you live that way.